Matthew 6:9 reads, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Let's pray together. Dear Father, we're here this morning as a body of believers, alive, concerned, compassionate, awake, and sensitive unto Thee. Dear Father, come and walk through these pews and up and down these aisles and touch and restore and heal. In other lives, dear Father, convict and convince and move with Thy power and with Thy might. Father, speak to us. You speak. Let me get out of the way so that Thy word and Thy holy and divine message alone might not only be heard, but may it be received, understood, and incorporated into our daily living. For this is our prayer made in that name that's above every name. Jesus Christ. Amen. Our daily speech is filled with word patterns. But unbelievably, so many of our word patterns are so slick on our tongues and slide into our ears that we do not really hear, understand, or perceive what we're saying. How many times has someone come up to you and asked, "How are you doing today?" And they didn't wait for you to tell them. How many times have we been guilty of the same thing? "How are you?" Just a casual, glib kind of greeting with no meaning and no sincerity behind it. What about the word goodbye? Well, goodbye, most of us have forgotten that it means God be with you. It's an abbreviation of it. So we have a lot of phrases, a lot of little catchy words that go with our profession. How many congressmen have you heard say, "Oh, America is a great nation," and great sometimes has 10, 15 syllables in it, as they just string it out with great emphasis, or with a smile and a great deal of finesse and poise, a senator will stand up and say, "Let me defer to the distinguished senator from Illinois." Well, the truth of the matter is he doesn't trust him, he knows he's dishonest, he's guilty of chicanery, and he really hates him. But in public he has these little slick phrases that we use. Educators are not exempt from this. How many times have I heard them say, "What we need today is more education," never defining education and seemingly overlooking the fact that a crook educated is more dangerous than a crook that's uneducated. Or like in a civic gathering I was in not too long ago, a man stood up and he said, "The problem with the United States today is too much government interference. If the government would get out of the way and leave us alone and let the free enterprise system work, we would get things worked out in a hurry." Everybody applauded. I did too. But almost in the next paragraph, he said, "The problem with the energy crisis today is Congress is not acting and the president is holding his hands and making poor decisions. Why doesn't Washington do something?" And to my amazement, everybody clapped again. You see, we have a lot of little phrases and words in every field of endeavor that we just accept as cliches, and they sound good, they respond to us emotionally, or things we've heard before, and we just fit in these little grooves. Now, before we throw too many stones around, we need to come to the church and recognize that we too have a whole avalanche of vocabulary that we espouse, that we speak, that we utter, that we pray, that really doesn't mean much to you or much to me. For example, just a few minutes ago we prayed. We recited. We repeated. Maybe we prayed, "Hallowed be thy name." What if I bailed out of this pulpit, jumped over the rail of the ship, and began to walk up and down those aisles and just looked at two or three of the most sophisticated and erudite and pious looking among you and asked, "What did you mean when you prayed, 'Hallowed be thy name'?" Let's look at this familiar utterance and just see what we're praying. Let's just break down the word involved, the key words, hallowed. We don't use that word very much. It's an old English word, but it means holy. It means sanctified. Something that is hallowed is different. It is unique. Something that is hallowed must have preeminence. It's different from anything else. It has to be honored and revered and sanctified. A church is a hallowed place. An altar. Many times we speak of it as being sanctified. It has special meaning and symbol and value to us as children of the faith, as men and women of the kingdom. Therefore, when we say hallowed, we mean that we are giving something preeminence. We are elevating this something to the very primary position in our life and our understanding. Hallowed be thy what? Name. Now let me remind you that any time you see the word name or you read a name in the Bible, in the Scripture, it is important. Because a name to the Hebrew mind was not just a name, a word, a bit of nomenclature that you put in front of an image or a personality. If you knew the name of a God or the name of a person, that name should give you an indication of the nature and the character, the personality of that individual. And therefore you see the psalmist saying, "Some trust in horses and others trust in chariots. But as for my people, we will trust in the name of Jehovah God." Now that doesn't mean that when war was declared and the soldiers began to march that the Hebrews would stand up and say, "Jehovah, Jehovah, God, God." In fact, they did not even like to speak the name Jehovah because they held God in such awe and reverence. But it does mean that they would trust not in armament and in defense mechanisms, but primarily they would trust in the true and the living God. Because they saw in God an omnipotence, they saw in God an omniscience, they saw in God a power and a purpose. So, what are we saying when we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, which art in heaven, hallowed," hallowed, sacred, sacred, unique, different, set aside, holy be thy nature and thy character and everything about the personality of God. And therefore, when we use God in humor, in a lighthearted way, in wit, casually, when we use it in a profane way, we are in clear jeopardy and rebellion against God Almighty Himself. Special special. Holy be thy name. Now, is there a word in English which more or less just summarizes this little petition in the model prayer? I think it's the word reverence. Reverence. Now, to reverent God, we have to first of all know and believe completely and absolutely that God exists. You can't rever a supposition or a question mark. If we are to revere, if we are to reverence God, we have to understand that God is real. God exists. Now, there are people who do not believe that God is real. They do not believe in the existence of God. We call them atheists. We call them practical agnostics. And there are many abroad and many agnostics in the church. They say that I believe in God, but I do not believe you can know Him. He is so powerful. He is so removed. He is so holy other. You can't get a handle on Him. You can't understand Him. His ways are beyond our ways. And therefore, we just can't know Him. I know there are honest and intellectual atheists and agnostics, a few of them. But most people who delight in putting themselves in this category, I have discovered primarily, are morally lazy or emotionally confused or frightened of commitment, especially commitment to God. It's the old story, I'm going to run my life, and if I have to say there is a God, and that God is personal in any way, and has any interest in my life, therefore, I'm going to have to shape up morally, I'm going to have to shape up emotionally, and I am going to have to shape up as far as my commitment to Him. I have in my study a book that I read with great diligence some years ago, Bertrand Russell's book, Why I Am Not a Christian. And I picked it up with fear and trembling because I said, I'm reading the opposition. And I'm going to be honest with you, I read that book and it was absolutely ludicrous, if not hilarious. Because I discovered that this so-called esteemed scholar did not know the first thing about the Christianity he was so astutely attacking. Not the first premise. Not the ABC part. And I discovered he was disproving and disclaiming all sorts of things we supposedly believe, and I haven't found any Christian yet who believes these things. And I have discovered something else reading that book. If you set about to prove there is a God, and by the way, the fact that there is a God is axiomatic in the Bible. There's no debate here about God. The third word in the Scripture is God. It's axiomatic, like, you know, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. Or parallel lines, however far extended, will never meet. These are axioms that we learned back in grammar school, in junior high and high school. It's presuppositions. It's the thesis that we espouse. Therefore, God is taken for granted in the Bible. But you find people like Russell who go to all sorts of extremes trying to disprove God, and I realize how difficult, and from my vantage point of faith and understanding, how totally absurd and impossible. Trying to disprove a divine mind around about where we are and what we are and what's going on in our world is an overwhelming task. And I think utterly ridiculous, of course, and utterly impossible. But to see it tried is laughable. It is absolutely laughable. I remember my days in seminary. We'd go to class one day, and somehow in my school, we had professors who tried to tear everything away that you'd ever believed. In other words, almost the givenness was to rip somebody down to zero and then see what you were made of. I do not espouse this premise in education, but I suffered through this kind of approach. And many a time I would go back to my room and get out on my knees and begin to pray, and I began to go through my picture spiritual gallery of faith. The times in my life when I knew God came clear and came near. The first time I heard my dad as a 40-plus-year-old man pray at family altar. I'll never forget that. The first time I remember the pastor just patting me on the head as I went out the door of the church. Yeah. When death came to a member of my family. When seemingly all your friends just didn't like you anymore. Remember? When you failed at something you wanted more than anything else. The time in which you walked down that aisle and said, I believe in Jesus Christ. And you knew and He came close and real. And you just go back through all these events in your life when God was close and God was clear and God was near and God was adequate and God was real. And suddenly I'd get up and I'd feel like saying, hallelujah, God, I know, I know. And I begin to go back in the Bible, begin to read and study, and God cements your life in His premises and in His principles. Little boy was flying the kite, you remember? And the kite got behind the clouds. A fella came up and said, Sonny, where's your kite? He said, well, it's over there. He says, I don't see your kite. How do you know it's still there? He said, mister, I can feel the tug on the string. The Hebrews didn't spend a lot of time debating about the existence of God. They dealt with Him. They talked with Him. They knew Him. They walked with Him. They followed His precepts. God was real. If we are to reverence God, there has to be an absolute certainty in our lives that God is real, that He exists. But more than that, if we are to reverence Him, we have to understand what kind of God is real. What's the nature and character of God? And God has revealed Himself in many ways in history through divine revelation in the Word. But also God reveals Himself in the Scripture in a unique way through names. You see a progressive revelation of God in the Bible by the names given for God. The earliest name for God was Elohim. Elohim. This is God in the first verse of Genesis. God the Creator. God Elohim. And then we move and we see God El Elyon. And we see here God is another kind of God. The Most High God. Not only the Creator God, Elohim, but God Elyon. God the Most High God who's in charge, who's ruler of heaven and of earth. And then we see God called Jehovah. Or Yahweh in the Hebrew. This is a family God. This is a God who is a Savior God. Jehovah would be a synonym for Redeemer or for Jesus or for the Messiah. So we see God interested in a family. Jehovah God. A more human God. Then Jehovah Jireh. We see here another kind of God that is a God totally adequate to us. Then we see God progressing through the Scripture called Adonai, meaning Lord. Is God the Lord, the ruler, the master of your life? And we read the prophets and God is just revealing Himself to people, letting people know different aspects of His facet, of His multifaceted personality. And we see Amos the prophet revealing to us that God is a God of justice and righteousness. Jeremiah tells us that this God that we worship, the true and living Jehovah God, is a God who sees that those who sin pay for their sin. Jehovah God. And And then we move right through the premise of the Bible and we see Hosea there teaching us that God is a God who suffers when sin takes place. And that forgiveness is not cheap. It's terribly, terribly expensive. And then we see Ezekiel telling us that God works through a remnant so many times. A remnant of people who yet believe. And he sees a revival among the remnant as the dull, dry bones come together and live again. You see, all of this, progressively, God's saying to us something about his nature and character through people in time and space without violating the fact that we're free moral agents. God is Elohim. God is El Elyon. God is Jehovah. God is Yahweh. God is Yahweh Jer. God is Adonai. God of Amos and Isaac and Jacob. And Jeremiah, this is God. And we move on until finally God gives us that name. What is the best name for God? God's name is Jesus. Jesus. The light of the world, the bread of life, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The good shepherd, the wise shepherd, the Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter, the crucified one, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the rock of all ages. And we see that this Jesus reveals to us God's total nature, God's total character. If you want to know God, get to know Jesus. So to reverence God, we have to believe he exists, and we have to know about the nature and the character and the personality of this God who exists. And this is revealed in his spotless Son, Jesus. God making himself known. Do you see it? Do you see it? But did you know we can believe God exists? We can believe that Jesus is God's Son and still not reverence God. He will not be hallowed in our lives. The third thing we have to do is to understand and to believe that God is everywhere around us. God is on Westheimer. God is on Woodway. God is on Main Street. God is in the classroom. God is in the neighborhood. God is in the office. God is on the golf course. God everywhere, everywhere around us, an awareness of God. Are you sensitive to God like that? If so, you're beginning to reverence God. An outdoorsman was walking through New York City. Boy, the cars, the clash, the clamor of people, the buildings, all the hustle and bustle. And the outdoorsman stopped his friend. He said, "Did you hear that?" He said, "Hear what?" He said, "Listen, there's a cricket." He said, "A cricket? Man, look at this concrete steel buildings, you know, car. You hear a cricket? I can't even hear it thunder outside." He said, "No, I hear a cricket." He said, and they began to look around there in the center, people pushing around, and sure enough, over there by the side of some steps going down into the subway, there's a little bit of grass, and sure enough, under there was a cricket. How did he hear a cricket? In the hustle and the push of Times Square, it was because he was sensitive and he was attuned to the sound of a cricket. And so we must be in every relationship, brethren. God is a part of it. We don't isolate him to Sunday or church or holy things, but God is in all things. We reverence him. But did you know? We can even believe that God exists. We can know the nature and character of this God, one of justice and mercy and love as revealed in Jesus Christ. And we can even have a sense of his presence all around us and still not reverence the Lord. You know, the fourth thing that must be in our lives and the last thing if we are to have an attitude, a posture of reverence toward the divine, it is that we must be submissive. submissive. Not what I want to be, not where I wish to go, but who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord will choose for me, says the course. The title of it is submission. Only when we are submissive to His will we truly reverence Him. Years ago, there was a little play called Plain and Fancy. It was about an Amish community in Pennsylvania. It was on Broadway. And the whole theme of the play, weaving through it, was the Amish custom of shunning. If someone got out of sorts or broke fellowship or did something out of line, they had the practice of shunning that individual. That person would continue to live in the environment of the Amish community and eat at the table with family, go to work, and do all the normal activities, but no one could speak to this individual, wave to them, have anything to do with them. They could not speak to anybody, and nobody could speak to them under any circumstances until they'd served their time. They'd finished their penance, and they called it shunning. They were shunned by everything and everybody. Ah, but when the shunning period was over, there was celebration. Oh, welcome back home. There was excitement. There was healing. There was forgiveness. There was a new life. You know, I see you sitting out there on Sunday morning, but I almost feel like somebody who has hypnotized other people and you want to just sort of wake them up. Because it's almost like your eyes of some of you are just glazed over in that church stare. And all over here is all sorts of things going on in your life and your mind, and you're remembering things. And the truth of the matter is, so many people come and put on their church stare as a defense mechanism because there's not submission, there's not reverence. Because in truth, we can be at church almost every Sunday and still be shunning the Lord. To reverence Him, we come to see that He would have to be involved in every aspect, every facet of our lives. And therefore, we just put on that church face, and through most of the week, we shun Him. We shun Him. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jeremiah, Jacob. The God of Amos, of Hosea, of Ezekiel. The God of John the Baptist, of Simeon, of Anna. The God of Matthew, of John, of Luke, of Apollos, or Paul. That God is my God. And I know Him in Jesus Christ. And therefore, if my life or if your life is to mean anything to Him, we have to not only believe that He exists, we have to not only know that He is a God of mercy, of justice, and of love, but also we have to reverence Him and to understand that He is with us always, everywhere we go, and be sensitive to His divine presence among us. I never did get his name, but he must have been from Texas. Had on a big 10-gallon hat. Had on cowboy boots. At least a size 14 and a half. Everywhere he went, he had a cigar in the side of his mouth. Usually it was not lighted, sometime it was. And you watched him move around that museum in Europe, and you knew that his wife had drug him there. The truth of the matter was, his wife had taken him to all the museums, all the art galleries, all the interesting places that she dreamed of going, and he said, I'll go at long last The first week or so, he played along, pretended to be having a good time, pretended to enjoy this art object, that statue, that painting, but finally he couldn't take it any longer, and he just festered up, you know? He just festered up. And he would go through those galleries. He had that hat on his head, that cigar in his mouth, and he had that glassy sort of semi-church stare that I'm not tuning in. I don't care. I've had it up to here. Look. Until finally the guide said, come into this room. And they went in a little side room, and the guide began to tell about a painting of the Christ child that was behind some drapes. And this cowboy stood in the back there, leaning against the wall, sort of half asleep, wondering how long this would take. And the lights dimmed. And the guide at the dramatic moment told the passion, the commitment of the artist as he painted the Christ child, until finally the guide pulled the curtains. And before the crowd was just a magnificent, magnificent artist rendition of the baby Jesus. And the little tour group had sort of a, oh. In a few minutes, the big cowboy in the back sort of stood up straight. Slowly took the cigar out of his mouth. Reached up and pulled that 10-gallon hat off his head. And he looked there at that picture, and in a second he too had a tear in his eye. And he stood in worship and in reverence. It is that kind of spiritual posture that we need to, moment by moment, develop. Hallowed. Give preeminence to that name. And you know, there is just something about that name. Jesus. Father, thank you for moving through time and space and personality and history. Thank you for telling us about yourself in the giving of your names. Elohim, El Elyon, Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, Adonai. Jesus, oh Lord, we praise you, we honor you. May we develop afresh in our lives this day reverence. Lord, may we revere your holy name. And Father, may we conduct ourselves publicly, privately, socially, within the family, as those who are worthy of bearing the name Christian of our friend Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who's never received Jesus Christ into their hearts and lives, may this be that dramatic, decisive moment of visitation from Thee as they confess their sins, as they turn from their sins, and as they invite Him to come in and take over, as they totally submit their present and their future and their past to Thee. Others, Father, need a church where they can worship and serve and grow, where they can be fed and come alive and enjoy the spontaneity, the excitement, the happiness, the feeling of fellowship. And they feel at home in this place. May they come by letter or by statement as You direct them by Your Spirit. Others, Lord, have treated holy things, sacred things, casually. But this morning they have been led like Moses of old to spiritually take their shoes off and recognize that every step that they take is nothing but holy ground. Some may need to simply rededicate themselves to You, Lord, as You have revealed Thyself and Thy holiness and Thy purpose to their individual lives. This is Your time of invitation, Father. Those who'd received Jesus, those who'd come into the fellowship of the church by letter, by statement, those who need to do business in another area of their lives that You have touched, may they come down these aisles as we sing this Your hymn of invitation. For we pray in the name that is something. Something special. Something that speaks of preeminence. In the holy name of Jesus. Amen.